Bible's first and foremost story, event, is God saving man through Christ, sending his Son to save us from sin. That is the central message, that's the core, that's everything about the Bible, and everything in the Bible either points to him or back at him, whether we're living what side of the cross we're living on. In the Old Testament, they were living before the cross, and though they did not know yet what was coming, God's plan was that that cross was going to be the avenue for salvation, forgiveness for all, whether they be before or after the cross. His grace, his compassion, his kindness toward mankind. God has every right to judge and to condemn mankind, for mankind stands guilty before him. And yet God, in his goodness and his kindness, he doesn't want to judge people. He wants to save people. And he wants to rescue people from sin. There are in the Bible a number of very beautiful little stories, little, you could say, vignettes of the gospel story in different forms. For instance, Abraham offering his son Isaac upon Mount Moriah and then having his hand stayed before that deed was done, where a father is about to sacrifice his son, and of course God provides another sacrifice in that circumstance in the book of Genesis. That's a little mini gospel story right there. Also, Joseph and his brethren in Egypt. At first they rejected him, and then it turns out that Joseph turns out to be the source of saving for the nation of Israel, his brethren and the families that would move down because of the famine and the abundance that was in Egypt. And then Joseph at that point, of course, was second in command behind Pharaoh as he dispensed the saving necessary food. That's a little gospel story. In the book of Hosea, the Hosea the prophet, there's the story of Hosea and Gomer, his wife, and it's paralleled with God and Israel and how Hosea was unfaithful, or Gomer was unfaithful to Hosea, and Israel was unfaithful to God. And there's a little story there of how God continued to love Israel, and Hosea learned that on a very personal level as he continued to love and search for his wife in her unfaithfulness, and he calls her back. The book of Philemon is a little mini gospel story where you have a slave that once was not useful, but now he becomes useful because he has been converted to Jesus, and he returns to the slave owner Philemon. So there, the Bible contains a number of little vignettes, little stories, little mini gospel stories, and that's what we look at today in 2 Samuel chapter 9. I'm going to read this chapter. It only has 13 verses. Follow with me as we read this and see if we can learn a couple of interesting, helpful lessons for us today. Then David said, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." The king said, "Is there not yet anyone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he said, "Here is your servant." David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." Again he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. In this chapter, we get a glimpse into David and an individual who's in great need. And it's kind of paralleling the story of God and us. Now, if you know anything about David in the Old Testament, he did some very bad stuff. But putting that aside, setting that aside, I want you to forget that for a moment. There was a uniqueness about David, rare qualities about David, where God even calls him a man after his own heart. There was something about David who, even when he had done wrong seriously, he could come and confess to God what he had done wrong. That's a unique quality. There are a lot of people who will not admit they have done wrong. And so I want to, at the same time, be very candid and very honest about David's very serious mistakes, not just with Bathsheba, but he made some other ones as well. But putting that aside, the Bible indicates that David is a type of Christ. We don't have time to go into it this morning, but the connection between David and Christ is very important because it talks about the Messiah, the king that would be coming, and that which is Christ, and he would sit on David's throne. And it's talking about this ruling over the nation of Israel, being a king over his kingdom, being the Messiah, and David's throne is used as the kind of instrument that is described as far as paralleling David and Christ. So David is a type of Christ, and Mephibosheth is us. It's us. We're the lame ones. We're the ones who need to be invited to the king's table and to sit down at his table at his invitation and enjoy the feast that he has. Let's take a look at Mephibosheth for a moment. Who was he? He was Jonathan's son. The first king of Israel was Saul. He had a son named Jonathan, and Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth. It turns out, if you turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 4, and I want you to do that with me, 2 Samuel chapter 4, just five chapters before the reading we just had. What has happened is that Saul and his son Jonathan have died. They've been killed. In verse 4 of chapter 4, "Now Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the report of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened that in her hurry to flee, he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth." Here's what happened. Saul and Jonathan are killed, they die, and that would have naturally caused confusion, uncertainty, panic, especially in the household, not knowing what would take place. The nursemaid who had been raising Mephibosheth, and he's 5 years old at this point, she somehow falls, and Mephibosheth is injured in the fall where both feet are lame. Now, since medical technology then is I'm sure, not like it is today, it was pretty unlikely that any surgeons were around or any advanced technology was around that could have repaired that. Today, probably it could be. But then it could not be. So Mephibosheth grows up lame in both feet due to an accident that was not his fault. He survived. Accidents happen. You know, isn't that life? Things happen. Accidents happen. You just can't predict them. They're not necessarily anybody's fault. They just are part of the way life goes. Life isn't always fair. It's not meant to be fair. Life is not fair. Get used to it. The key to living life well is to learn how to deal with the unfairness and rise above it and still trust in God and let Him guide and direct us through the unfair situations that we face. Look at Joseph back in Egypt. It was very unfair for his brothers to do what they did to him, and yet it turned out in the long run that God meant it for their good to be able to rescue Israel from starvation and allow them to multiply, to prosper, and eventually become a nation. Mephibosheth, he's lame, so he's dependent upon others. He is not self-sufficient. He can't just get up and walk around and do the things that he wants to. He's lame. And so he is dependent upon others. He's living in need. He's in Lodabar. You know what Lodabar means? The place of no pasture or the place of no bread, which is kind of a description of the situation Mephibosheth is in. Mephibosheth went through some difficult times in his life. Some would say it was very unfair that he had to undergo all of the pressures and the losses and the hardships that he did, but that was Mephibosheth. And he is possibly in hiding in chapter 9, and the reason for that is because now that Saul and Jonathan are dead, he may be thinking, I may be next. Here's the king. He may look for me, want to put me to death, because he wants to eliminate the house of Saul so there are no competitors to the king. Well, David wasn't that kind of man. Some kings are, but David was not that kind of man. And so he seeks out this wonderful story. He seeks out Mephibosheth, not knowing even who he was, but he asks Ziba, he says, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I can do good for, that I can bless, that I can help? Because for all of the wrongs that Saul did to David, and he did a lot, David was not someone who held on to grudges. Do you hold on to grudges? If you do, change. Don't hold on to grudges. Because it takes you down a road to ruin. It takes you down a road of loss and heartache and destruction. David was not someone who held on to grudges. And so he's looking for descendants of Saul. He says, who can I bless? And he finds out about this fellow named Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth may have been fearful of David's wrath, and yet the king is not his enemy. Just like God is not our enemy. We're lame spiritually, but God is not our enemy. He's our loving God who sent his son. In fact, Mephibosheth, in talking to David, says, you know, I'm a dead dog. I'm nobody. I'm nobody. He had a very low view of himself. And I don't say that in a negative way. He had a humble view of himself. He didn't think of himself as more important or higher than he really was. And that's an important quality as well. Paul told the Romans, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You know, now don't think of yourself more lowly than you ought to think, but Paul says don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And that's the problem with a lot of people. Not only will they not admit that they're wrong and confess their sin, but they have too high an exalted view of themselves. Mephibosheth calls himself a dead dog. Who am I? I'm nothing. I'm nobody. I'm just a dead dog. He was a fatherless man. He was a fine man. Jonathan was. But he's fatherless. That is Mephibosheth. Let's look at David for a moment. Let's look at David. Who was he? He was the king of Israel. The king of Israel, the king against whom all following kings would be compared. If you notice, if you read your Old Testament, and I hope you do, if you read your Old Testament, you will find out that kings that followed David were compared to David. They'll say of somebody, this king such and such, he didn't do like David did. Or this king who is faithful, he did like David did, but not as well as David. In other words, all the succeeding kings are compared to David because he's the high water mark of the kings. And that's even with the fact of the flaws and the mistakes, the sins that he made in his life, because he was a man of faith and he confessed his wrong when it was brought to his attention. So the king of Israel, David, he's gracious. He is gracious within himself. He is seeking out. He's covenant keeping. He receives another through his kindness. Now remember, what's the parallel here? David is a type of Christ. Mephibosheth's lame. He's dependent upon David. We are lame, dependent upon our Lord Jesus Christ. We are lame spiritually. We may be walking around in perfect physical health. We may be healthy and strong and eat all the right things. We may be active and do lots of things. But in a spiritual sense, we are lame because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we are dependent upon our Lord Jesus Christ for his blessing. David is generous in what he gave, and he is comforting. He tells Mephibosheth, fear not. I don't want you to fear. Don't fear. And that's what Christ says to us, us lame ones, which is all of us. Number three, God's grace. We've looked for a moment at Mephibosheth. We've looked for a moment at David. And now we look at what God does for us, what he extends to us, how he loves us, how he wants to save us, and if only we would respond to what he has to do. God saves lame people. God saves lame people. Lame spiritually. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Notice what he says, while we were still helpless. That's the story of Mephibosheth. We are like Mephibosheth. We are lame and helpless, and Christ died for us while we were in that state. And he seeks us out and says, I want you to sit at my table. In fact, the only kind of people that God saves are lame people. You know? He saves the helpless. Only when people come to realize how lame they are can they quit pretending and rely upon God. I've said a number of times over the years of preaching I've done, the reason that many people do not listen to and appreciate the good news and don't understand the power and the greatness and the glory and the life-changing effects of the good news is they don't understand how bad the bad news is. The bad news is very bad. You stand condemned out of Christ, lost in sin, without hope, without any hope for the future. That's what makes the good news of Jesus on the cross so good. That's what makes the resurrection of Christ so good. The death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, the good news, the gospel, is so good because it can save us from the terrible, terrible bad news of our lostness in sin. God feeds and houses destitute people. He feeds and houses destitute people. I want to read from Luke 15, Luke chapter 15, verses 13 and following. Well, this is the story, of course, of the prodigal son. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. He says, "Father, give me my inheritance." And he takes it, and what does he do? He doesn't wisely invest it. He doesn't try to do wise and good things with it. He goes out and lives a reprobate life. Wine, women, and song. He just goes out there and spends it all, wastes it all, uses it all up, the blessings. That's what sin is like. Now, verse 14. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. He's now spent all of his money, he's hungry, and now he's having to work at a job that is humiliating. And he's even now willing to eat the food that the swine eat. That's how hungry he is. And then in verse 17, I love this statement. It says, when he came to his senses. You know what living in sin is? Living in sin is a form of insanity. It's a form of insanity. Because when he came to his senses means, I've done wrong. And I want to make it right. And so now he's going to return to his father. And you know the story of the prodigal son, the great parable that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 15. God's kindness does much. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and following. But when the kindness of God and our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. That's speaking of baptism in water. The washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, where you're given the gift of the Holy Spirit to live within, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God is kind. He is good. He saves us because he is so good to mankind. He takes orphans and puts them at his table. That's what we are. He allows us to come and sit at his table, not because he is commanded to. No one commands God to do anything. Out of the goodness and the kindness and the graciousness and mercy and love of his heart, he says, I want you to come and sit at my table. Like David said to Mephibosheth, come sit at my table. And he did. For the rest of his life, he sat at David's table, the king, and he feasts at David's table. He takes away the cause of fear. Mark chapter 6 and verse 15, Jesus says, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. God seeks us. Before you even thought about seeking God, he was seeking you. Before you even thought about, I ought to go to God for salvation, he was already looking for you and seeking you and wanting to rescue you. Before you were even aware of it. I know that's true in my life. The foolishness that I did in my early life. And I'm thinking God was loving me and wanting me to seek him. And he was seeking me before I even realized who he was. It says in the Bible that Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God, in his mind, had already decided that Jesus would die upon the cross before the foundation of the world. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And then 1 John 4, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. If I have the ability, if you have the ability to love at all, it's because you have learned it from God who loved us first. We learn to love by being loved, and God loves us. No one forced David to be kind to Mephibosheth. He was because of who he was. He wanted to be. And no one forces God to be kind to us. He is kind to us because of who he is in his very essence and person. He is light. He is love. He's righteous and holy. And don't forget that, but he's love and light. He seeks out. He is not passive. God doesn't sit up there with his arms crossed saying, well, let me see what you do first. He seeks us. He wants to save us. We just need to respond. Now, you have the choice. You can choose not to respond, not to trust in him, not to put your faith in him, not to repent, not to be baptized. You can choose that. But why? Why would anybody choose that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, 5, without me you can do nothing. Without David, Mephibosheth could do nothing. Without our Lord Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. Not one thing. But with him, we can do all things. Philippians 4, 13, with Christ, I can do all things. My question is your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you the desire to turn from your sin, to repent from sin? And do you have the willingness, the desire to obey him in baptism, to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. David's kindness and grace. Mephibosheth, David, and God's grace. And the parallel gospel story. Come now while we stand and sing.